the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Why did he use that word?
God goes to extreme measures to bring the lost to himself.
The greatest gift you will ever give this world is your intimacy with God.
The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three inside of me. I've got the power right now.
I think what Jesus really wants is people to go. I want to be the answer to Jesus' prayer request.
Welcome to the Fuel for the Harvest podcast.
When this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come.
Hey everyone, and welcome to this latest episode of Fuel for the Harvest. This is Nathan.
And this is Charlie. We're your hosts for today. And we have our good friend Marquise with us. He's a local pastor and does a lot of exciting ministry as well. So Marquise, thanks for joining us today.
Thanks for having me, fellas. It's been a while in the last year. You guys were trying to get me on the show. It was just a bad time, bad timing. Yeah. But sorry it took so long. Oh, thanks for the invite.
Happy to have you here now.
Praise God.
Yeah, amen. Man. Amen. I'm excited for this episode. Marquise has a really powerful testimony. We've heard bits and pieces. I haven't actually dug into the whole thing. And we just want to invite him on to say, hey, let's talk about your life and how you met Jesus. He has a really unique background. And so, Marquise, if you want to just take it away, what was your life like and what did Jesus do? How'd that happen for you?
It's a lot to unpack. To start off, for starters, I would say, you know, I grew up in a decent home. I grew up around gang banging. So, I'm a 90s, well, I don't want to say a 90s baby, but I grew up in a time where music was real influential, especially in the 80s and 90s, gangster rap in particular. And you know, I was growing up, or I was in middle school around a time where a lot of music became influential and it began to change people's lives. It began to switch basically the focus point of the neighborhood. When I was younger, the neighborhood was really about family. It was family-oriented, but music kind of changed that dynamic, and it became more centered around gangbanging and obviously, you know, the things that come with that. Not to really focus on that part because I really want to give glory to Jesus. What happened is through the years, I was around it, but the Lord has always kept somebody in my life that what's the right words? That really, in essence, he was manifesting himself in people that were in that lifestyle that really would try to pull me out of it or veer me away from it. Like I would have a cousin who was, he's deceased now, but he was big into selling drugs. So when I tried to sell drugs, he'd be like, no, I'm going to sell all the drugs for you. You know, who does that, right? I'll take you to the store and I'll buy you everything that you want so that you don't get entangled with this type of stuff. So it was like a lot of small stories like that to kind of keep me away from really being so entangled in it to where I possibly wouldn't have made it out, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I grew up in a time where I would walk home from schools and I'd see one of the kids from the neighborhood shot, or, you know, it was just, it was wild for a little bit here.
And where'd you grow up?
In Colorado. I grew up in Northeast Denver.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was wild for a while. It's not like that anymore. Obviously, it's been gentrified and you still have pockets of it. But, you know, I grew up around it, but I also had a church life, if that makes sense. So my parents, I was kind of like that. I was wild outside, but, you know, we were in church playing holy, I guess. I'm going to just be honest. That's the best way I could keep it. You know, we lived a double life. So, So fast forwarding into my earlier 20s or so, now that music has always been influential. So for me, I got involved in music and I started to do gangster rap myself. So one day I was at a wedding, and my lovely wife came up to me, and she was like, you got a girlfriend, and blah, blah, blah. I was like, yeah, I do. You know, I was just lying because I was feeling her out a little bit. But long story short, I didn't realize that she was in church, and I didn't know how impactful the relationship would be and how God used her. And so what I did was she and I, we became friends. We became really good friends. We forged a relationship, and one day I was talking to her and I was on the telephone and she began to speak to me and she began to, in essence, I would just say, read my mail prophetically. And as she began to read my mail, she began to tell me that the Lord didn't want me to use my gift to glorify the devil anymore. Because I actually had a deal on the table in 2003 with a major recording. I don't want to put their names out there for sake of confidentiality and all of that's kind of, it's different now. But I had a deal on the table with a major recording company in which at that time when I met my wife, for some odd reason, that particular endeavor just was put on hold. Nothing happened. Nothing came out of it. I was like, what's taking so long, right? So it happens that one company ended up sharing my demo at the time with another company. So I had two companies that was offering me money. I had $3 million come from one company to record a 2-album deal, and I was supposed to move to Manhattan in New York. And then the other company offered me $3.5 million. So while they were vacillating and going between one another trying to determine who was going to sign me, my wife was, you know, I was taking Bible studies and talking with my wife, who was just my friend at the time, and she began to speak it to my life. And when she spoke this word, prophetically, she said, the Lord doesn't want you to use your gifting to glorify the devil. He wants everything in you. So I was like, okay, you know, I don't understand that. I don't get that. You know, I'm thinking, you know, this is how I glorify God. I'm making money, you know, right?
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people like to correlate money or correlate something that you receive. They want to automatically give praise to God, not knowing that sometimes the devil can bless you as well.
Sure.
So I said, I don't know how that's going to happen, but we'll see what happens, you know. So time began to move forward, and I remember sitting at home, and while I was sitting there, I was kind of pondering what my next move was going to be, right? You know, here I am, I'm talking to this holy lady, right? She's like, she's cool, like, but she's like, for real, my wife is the real deal in my eyes. She's a very, very intricate player in this story, but I used to sit at home and I'd be like, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I could be this gangster rapper and you know, be in church and, you know, the holy thing. And, you know, I was pretty judgmental and critical about it. And so, you know, it was constantly running through my mind. So while they were doing while they were in the negotiations as far as bidding for my project, I was taking Bible studies with her. And as I got closer and closer to the Word of God and learning and studying the Word of God, you know, the Lord began to speak to me in different ways personally. So she'll say things like this to me. She'll say, are you going to come to church? And I'll say, no, I'm not coming to church. Why? Because the pastor got all the money and he drives the nice car, right? He drives the nice car and how does he get all of this? And how do y'all, you know, I was, you know, very, very judgmental and critical of that. And so I wouldn't go. I was just like, I'm not going. And she kept asking me, are you going to come to church? Are you going to come to church? And I told her, no, if you keep asking me to come to church, I'm never coming. So if you don't stop asking, I'll never come to church. So, like, for real, lay off and leave me alone. But really, I was just afraid. You know, I was just afraid because I didn't want to be a hypocrite. I didn't want to play church like I knew we did when I was younger. I didn't want to go to church and be holy this day, and then the next day I'm out in the clubs and I'm drinking and I'm partying and I'm doing all of the extra. I just didn't want to play with God if I was going to do it, and I wasn't sure if I wanted to make that commitment. So what I did was, I remember getting on the phone, and I called a friend of mine who was a producer. And when I called him, his name was Kane. I shouldn't have said that, but I don't know his real name. But I called him and I was like, it just so happened that, let me back up. Actually, I'm getting ahead of the story. So I started having these dreams, right? Because I wouldn't surrender. I started having these dreams shortly after I told her I'm not coming to church. So forgive me, I'm scatterbrained. I'm kind of on the spot.
You're fine, man.
I'm trying to unpack this. I don't share this all the time. So I started having this dream that I'm at an altar and I'm praying and the Lord is filling me with his spirit and I'm on my knees and I'm crying out and it's literally sending chills through my body while I'm having this dream. It feels so good that I think that it's real and I wake up in the middle of the night to see what's happening if the Lord really had filled me with the spirit. So nothing happens. I'm like, okay, what's going on? Like, this is really, really wild, right? I'm just waking up like, Lord, has this happened? And nothing happens. I don't go to church still. I'm like, I'm good. I don't want nothing to do with church. 2 weeks later, I have the same identical dream, verbatim, same story. Wakes me up in the middle of the night. I'm like, oh, I'm just thinking too much about this. About 3 days later, I have the same identical dream again.
Wow.
Same dream. I kid you not. God is my witness. I kept having this same dream. And excuse me, after the eighth time, I was like, okay, Lord, I know that you're telling me that the things that she's been teaching me is your word. It's the truth. And I need to do more than just sit on it. And there's a response that you require from me. So one day she asked me to go to lunch with her. And so I went to lunch. The lunch date kind of carried over, and it carried into her church time, in which there was a revival that was going on that weekend, in which they had an evangelist that was at the church at the time. And actually, he was an itinerant speaker. That's all he did, was just went from place to place, you know, and he went from one church to the next church to the next church, and he was an itinerant speaker, and he came in, and I mean, he just began to lay the gospel out, you know, and everything that she had taken me through in the Bible study, he began to unpack that, and he began to just lay it all out there, and every single thing that she had taught me, it was almost like I was hearing it all over again from this traveling evangelist. And I think what I was really enamored with was how he was able to deliver it. Because when he was younger, you know, not to divert from my testimony, but while he was younger, this man would be at his mom would lock him and his sister in the house and say, you can't go outside and play. I want you to read the Bible from beginning to the end. And, you know, Adrian wow. is very knowledgeable of scripture, right?
Yeah.
Adrian can tell you some scripture. I've heard the guy go, right? But this guy right here, he knew the word of God verbatim, the entire Bible. Verbatim, he can read it to you. He knew Hebrew. He knew Hebrew in and out. But he had also studied the Quran as well, and he knew the Quran in and out, because he used to get into a lot of debates with Muslims at funerals and things of that sort. But when he began to just break the word of God down in Hebrew and Greek and bring it all together and put it in perspective for me, I was enamored. Mm. So when I went to the altar that night, I remember praying at the altar, and I felt the Spirit of God move for the first time. Mm. And I felt that push, and I felt like in my dream, I felt that presence that I had felt eight times in my dreams, and it was coming upon me. And as it was for real, as it was falling on me, I kid you not, I was a prideful, arrogant jerk. I was promiscuous up until this point. I was just a wild kid, right? I felt like God had just taken his hand like this, and he just started pushing my head down, like, you're going to humble yourself in my presence because I'm bigger than you. Right? I'm bigger than you. I'm greater than you. I'm greater than your appearance. I'm greater than your talent. I'm greater than your ability. I'm greater than what you think you have. And you're going to humble yourself in my presence. So while I'm standing there, I just begin weeping. My eye, tears is just pouring and leaking out of my face. And while I'm sitting there, I'm like, oh, man, I can't control this. So I broke the prayer. I said, nah, no, not today. It's not going to happen. Right? So I go back to my seat, and while I'm on my way to my seat, my sister, she's jumping up and down, and she's clapping. God was about to fill you with his spirit. I said, well, it's not going to happen today, because I don't like what I was feeling, which I did, but because I couldn't explain it, and I wasn't in control, and I was worried about how people was looking and were looking at me.
You started pushing against that all in surrender.
All day, brother. That's exactly what I did. So I went and sat down in the pews, and I was just thinking to myself, and like, man, this is wild. Like, that was crazy. Like, I've never felt anything like that before. So I went home. How much time we have?
Am I good? Oh, yeah. Keep going.
Okay. So I went home. They invited me over for my wife and their family invited me over to a barbecue that they were having. So I went over. I sat down in this. I remember this blue chair in their living room, and I just sat there. And they were like, "Well, how did you like church?" And I was like, "It was okay, right?" But I was sitting there, and as I began to eat, I just got really quiet. And I begin that thought process in my mind, like, you can't come to God, like, you can't come to Jesus, like, with a potty mouth, a drinker. You know, I'm thinking of all the things that I have to do to clean myself up before I can come into his presence. Or I got to be this way or a certain way in order to follow him the way that I should. This is what's going through my mind the whole time while I'm sitting in this seat. And it just so happens that we were still friends at the time, that my wife, Sister Jay, she walks by, and I don't want to offend anybody, but she starts speaking in an authoritative tongue. And while she started speaking in an authoritative tongue, she began to give me a word. And the word that she gave me was this, was scriptural. It said, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and lean not to your own understanding, but to trust in me, for I am your God. You're not the God of your life. You need to surrender.
Mm.
And so she walks off, and at that point in time, I was like, yo, that's it. You just read my mail, Lord. That's it. Mm. I'm done. Because I didn't say anything to anybody. I wasn't talking. I wouldn't have even appeared as if I was really struggling mentally, right, with the decision to serve Jesus. And here you are. She just walks by, and she's reading my mail. I said, okay, that's it. I'll commit. I'll serve you. So the next day, I was determined, because it was a weekend revival. I was determined to get to church because I knew what the Lord was trying to do now. It was like, yo, my mindset switched immediately. Like, I'm telling you, it was like the light switch went on, and it was like, okay, right. Yeah. And when I started thinking about it, at the time, I think it was like 6 billion people on the earth, right? 6 billion people on the earth, and you took your time to use one woman to speak into my life, right? Mm. One woman to read my mail and to speak into my life about what it is that you desire to do in my life. One person, right? I'm just like, what? 6 billion people? One person? And here you are. You took the time
to talk
to me.
God's coming after you, man.
Right.
Like, yeah.
Yeah. So I said, if that's the case, then it's a privilege. It's an honor. And I need to look at this a different way. So the next day, I go to church. I hear the rest. I honestly can't tell you what the preacher preached. All I kept saying is, I'm going to the altar. The Lord's going to fill me with his spirit. I'm going to the altar. I'm getting baptized tonight. I'm going to the altar. I'm surrendering. Lord, I'm giving it all to you. And so I did. I went to, the moment they opened up the altar, I made a beeline. I was at the altar so fast, I had to apologize to this lady because I almost knocked her down trying to get to the altar.
Football rush to the altar, man.
What? I was like, I got an appointment with Jesus, and I'm going to be at that altar today. I didn't even rest that. I rested, but I wasn't rested, if that makes sense.
Yeah, sure.
Like, I had all of the energy. I wasn't tired. I made it to that altar. I dropped down to my knees, and probably within 5 or 6 seconds or so, I was speaking in another tongue. I was speaking to something angelic. I was crying to Jesus, but I didn't realize that my dream had come to fruition.
Mm.
I didn't realize the artistry on the wall was what was in my dream, and I had saw it before I had ever even made it into an altar to even receive his spirit. So I got baptized again, and I was like, okay, what's next? You still have this deal on the table, right? So what am I going to do, right? You got this crazy, weird language that you're speaking that you don't even know what you're saying.
Sure.
Right? What am I going to do? Like, well, I know this is holy. I can't take this. Mm. Like, something has to change. What are you going to do? Oh, well, I don't know what to do. I know you said you wanted to use my talent for you, Lord, but how am I going to do it? So, in fact, going back to the Cain story, I call a friend of mine. His name was Cain. He was a producer. So I get on the phone with Cain, and I'm like, I call him. I'm sorry, I didn't get on the phone with Cain, but I had called him to speak with Cain, and his uncle answered the phone. His name was Dane. Weird, right? Cain and Dane, but Dane was his uncle's real name. Where Cain's, that was his secular name, so to speak. But I called him, and his uncle answered the phone, and he said, "Who is this?" And I told him what my artist name was at the time, and he says, "Man, he told me to tell you that anytime you call, to make sure I get your number because he wants to work with you. He just really likes your music and he thought you was just really that good."
Mm.
I said, okay. He said, "He's not here though, but give me a second." So he took a while to come back. You know, I'm thinking, man, he's going to get a pen. It's taking him a while, right? So he comes back. He gets on the phone. He says, "Okay, brother, what's your number?" And so I gave him my telephone number. And he says, "Yeah, I'm his uncle. I'm a preacher." I said, "Well, praise God." You know, that was like probably one of the first times I ever said praise God, right?
And said, now you say it a lot.
yeah, all the time, right? So I said, "Praise God, man. That's dope." Like, "You okay, you're a preacher. That's what's up." You know, like, "I just got saved last week. It's sweet. I just came to Jesus and blah, blah, blah." And all of a sudden, the whole conversation of the call switches up. He starts talking to me through the phone, and he's like, "I got to tell you this, my brother." He says, "Well, I have this tingling feeling going through my body." He said, "The Lord told me to tell you that he don't want just your time or your 10%. He wants your talent too."
Mm.
Remember, my wife had said the exact same thing. He said, "He doesn't want just your time or your 10%. He wants your talent too." And he said, "Not many days from the time that I tell you this, God is going to start blessing you. He's going to set you up. He's going to bless everything that you need. He's going to finance it." He says, "You ain't going to have a need for anything. God is going to bless you when he's ready. Just be ready to receive it.
Mm.
And I said, "Praise God." Okay, amen. So I get off the phone. While he's speaking his word, I'm crying. I got the same chill going up my back. I'm like, wow, this is dope. Like, the Lord is really speaking to me through people. Like, you know, I had never seen anything like that. You know, I've heard preachers preach. I've seen itinerant speakers speak. But it was something different about you know, reading my mail, like for real, diving in and getting into your personal business, your personal life, that for real woke me up. It was like, yo, okay, this is next level, like for real. So I got off the phone with him. I went and met him the next day. I said, I just got to meet you in person. And he was a quadriplegic prophet. He didn't have any limbs. All his limbs was gone, but he sang for Jesus, and the Lord used him in a mighty and impactful way. So fast forwarding, I'm good on time?
Yeah, you're good.
Okay. So fast forwarding several years. Before I fast forward, let me back up a little bit. As far as the deal was concerned, I told my manager at the time, I said, you know what? I'm just going to turn away from the money. I'm just going to leave it. I said, because the Lord doesn't want that from me. I knew exactly what it was. I knew that God was going to give me a deal. I knew that he was going to give me a production company. I knew all of that. He was going to finance it because it was spoken to me. And I believed it. So a few months later, I ended up in a men's retreat. And another brother came up to me. And that's when he began to tell me, he said, God's going to give you a production company. He's going to give you a pre-recording studio. He's going to set it all up. Everything's going to be, man, your ministry's going to be blessed. And I said, okay, praise God. I'm just getting all of these words. And I'm starting to remember a lot of it, too. So please forgive me if I seem scatterbrained. But it just all started coming together, man. And when I left the men's retreat, that's when I told my business manager, I'm done. Like, I don't want the money.
You turned down $3.5 million.
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah. I had I don't know how much of that would have been pocket money. The label owned you, but it was a $3.5 million deal for two records. I would have had to move out of Colorado, obviously.
I guess Jesus is worth it.
All day.
Amen. Yeah.
All day. All day. I wouldn't trade it for nothing.
Absolutely.
I wouldn't trade it for anything. So I turned away from the money. She was upset, obviously, but it just is what it is. Fast forwarding, for many years I didn't do music. It was almost like a destroy to rebuild type process. It was like that old man had to be completely dead before the new one can resurrect. So I just focused on serving God, studying his word, and, you know, praying, fasting, just learning to do the things to kind of grow spiritually, and those are the things that I committed to. And then one day, the same brother that said, God is going to give you that spoke over my life, he's in our church now. The same brother that said, God is going to bless you with a pre-recording studio, he calls me out of the blue, and he says, the Lord told me to ask you, what about your recording studio? And so I said, it's funny that you asked me about that, because I kind of put it on hold, but I had a conversation with a friend of mine that still does music. I said, I had a conversation with him, and he started giving me a list of everything I needed now, because now all you need is an audio interface and a mic. I mean, you can, for real, you guys got it set up in here. You can record music, whatever. It's set up nice, and you have everything you need. That's all you need now.
Yeah.
So when he told me this, I was like, oh, wow, like, this changed, because back in my day, it was ADATs. You had to have an ADAT tape. You record it, you rewind it, and you record again, and you rewind it. If you made a mistake, that was it. You know, it was just a lot harder to record. But now it's like, you know, just push a button. It didn't work. Start over, delete. So things had progressed, and it had changed. So I had wrote down everything that I need, and I didn't even know how to use it at the time. So he said, well, I'm glad I reminded you. I said, but it's funny that you say that. Let me get off the phone with you because I need to pray. So I pulled over. I was on my way to Parker Recreation Center. You live out in Parker. Yeah. You've been to Parker Rec?
Yeah.
I pulled over. I was on my way to Parker Rec to meet some friends to play ball, and I pulled over on the side of the street, and I just began praying, and I was just like, Lord, I know that that my friend told me about the items that I needed. I know that back then you spoke to me, and you spoke to me through those prophets, and you said that you was going to bless me with the pre-recording studio. Is it that time now? If so, Lord, I'm just asking that you speak to me to show me what I need to do, if there's anything that I need to do. And he says, when you get to the gym, this is exactly what he said, when you make it to the gym, he said, just ask your friend to sow a seed to your ministry. I've already moved on his heart. I said, okay, that's weird. You know, I've never asked anybody for money. I've always been a type here. I figure it out myself. I don't like, even now in ministry, I don't like even asking for tithes and offering. I don't like doing it because I don't want everybody, I don't want anybody to ever look at my life and say, hey, you got this from your church. No, I got it because I worked for it or because God gave it to me. I never want, that's one of my pet peeves has always been. So I get to the gym. I start shooting jump shots. I'm putting up shots. And, I'm praying while I'm shooting shots. And I feel the Lord say, hey, he just walked in the building. So I'm like, yo, you like for real? Like, this is why he's not telling you that he's walked in the building. I walk outside the door and I look and he literally had just walked in the building. I kid you not. This was just really, really crazy. So my friend comes in. His name is Joe. He comes in. And I start putting up shots again. He comes in, he starts shooting around with me. And the whole time I'm like, the Lord said, just ask him. And I'm like, nah, I'm not going to ask him. I'm just going to keep shooting shots. How you doing, bro? Blah, blah, blah. We're talking, having this conversation. And then finally I just got the guts to say, hey, man, the Lord, I was praying and I felt like the Lord told me to ask you to sow a seed to my ministry. And he's like, what is that? Like, I don't understand what that is. What does that mean? And so I just told him, I said, many years ago, the Lord said he was going to bless me with a pre-recording studio, and the Lord told me to ask you about it. And he says, all right, well, come see me Tuesday at his business. He had a limousine company at the time. So I said, all right, we played basketball, had a great day. That was on a Saturday. Sunday, money rolls by. I pop up at his shop on a Tuesday. I walk in, I sit down, and he says, what do you need? Well, the Lord, I had already talked to my friend. I had a list of everything that I needed to set up a studio. I slid it to him. He stands up. I kid you not. He stands up, and I think the guy played poker too, but he stands up, and he pulls out this big wad of money, and he just started peeling off money like here. He says, here, go get what you need.
Wow.
So the Lord financed it. You can't bless.
Yeah, he's providing all along the way.
The whole time, you know. So I was like excited. So I call my wife. I'm like, hey, you remember when blah, blah, blah said this and this and this and that? Oh, it just came to fruition. I just got all the money that I need to get the studio. And so we just started setting it up and getting everything going. And at the time I wasn't pastoring at that time. The first thought that I had when I came into church was that God was just trying to use me in music. Right. So that's how I got involved with music. That's where Seven Figures was birthed, as far as the
and Seven Figures is your band.
Seven Figures is the music label.
Okay.
We're individual artists. I go by One Way when it comes to music, and then there's Sister Annette Skeens. So Seven Figures is not a band, it's just really a music label.
Awesome.
So to speak.
So where people can go to, what is it, Seven Figures Music?
Yes, sevenfiguresmusic.com.
Yeah, awesome. Check that out. Yet.
Right, there's a few videos out there. We're still kind of brushing our feet, getting our feet wet. It's kind of hard to wear a lot of the hats yourself. It kind of stretches you thin. So
right.
I still have some different things to pray about and to put in place. And maybe I'll pick you guys' brain about as well, as far as promoting it and doing something more with it. But, yeah, Seven Figures Music was birthed in, and we just started recording, and we've released a few projects. I think to date we have 5 projects on the label right now.
Yeah.
One of our artists is no longer with us. He's moved on to do different things. But right now, currently, Sister Annette and I, we both have projects, and we're working on new material now, especially before the Forge event. We want to have brand new material out.
Yeah, we're doing Forge Fest for anyone in Denver. You want to travel out to Denver October 2nd. It's a Saturday. We'll be having some dynamic preaching and music as well. You guys will be joining that with Seven Figures, and we have a band called Ascent Project Music, which is kind of fascinating. Their music, they started doing worship nights, and it turned into a church plant.
Really?
up North Colorado. So,
and what are they called? Yeah. Who are they called?
Ascent Project Music. Yeah, they're on Spotify and everything, but really, really solid stuff. So
it's pretty amazing. Your story is really amazing.
Yeah.
Just the way that God, the thing that stands out to me the most about it is how faithfully God has just like continued to call you and continued to call you and continued to call you and been like, hey man, I haven't forgotten about you. Like I haven't left you. I want you. You're mine.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And I think that's a message no matter what denominational background anyone comes from. Like God is pursuing them. He's coming after them.
Right.
Like Jesus talks about the 99 sheep and the one. He's going after the one. He's knocking like, hey, I'm coming after you. I want you. I desire you. And I paid everything for it.
Right.
And man, what an exciting thing when we surrender and say yes, and begins to move.
I mean, kind of reiterating my sentiments earlier, I think what it is when God is pursuing you like that, I think instead of looking at it or running or looking at it from the wrong set of lenses, realizing that it's a privilege to serve God. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's not something that should be a burden.
Yeah.
You know, although sometimes it can be burdensome to carry the weight of ministry, but when it's all said and done, it's a privilege, it's an honor. And when you see people that give their testimonies, or you see people that share the word of God or whatever capacity that they can, however it's being delivered, it needs to be respected, because it's honor and a privilege to even be there, to be a vocal, or to be vocal, or to be an oracle for God. And I think a lot of times we put so much weight on how, you know, and I don't want to make this sound wrong or go in a different direction, but how it's delivered, how words are given, so on and so forth. I think sometimes we need to kind of look at it from a different set of lens and look at the creativity behind God. We all have different vocals. We have different voices. Some of us are more articulate than others. Some of us have bigger and better words, higher educations.
Sure.
But when it's all...
I don't have the bigger and better words.
but when it's all said and done, though, everybody has a voice, and there's somebody that's there that needs to hear that particular voice in the way that it's delivered. You get what I'm saying?
Exactly.
Yeah, you know, God's uniquely wired each one of us. We have something to bring forward for His kingdom cause.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Like, I consider myself like an urban missionary, so to speak. Like, I really feel like there's a people that are just gang members, there's thugs, there's people that for real, those are the ones that could for real push the kingdom and amplify the call of God if you for real get a hold of them because of the loyalty that's in them.
Somebody goes
and they're networked too.
Well, man, thank you so much for joining this episode. Marquise, it's been good to have you, brother.
Praise God. Thank you. Sorry it took so long, man.
No, don't be sorry. It's awesome stuff. Yeah. So
we're praising the Lord alongside you and thanking Him for your ministry. And I love that title, Urban Missionary. I think that's a title that many of us should learn to live into as well.
It takes work. Go ahead.
It's what we're all about, getting out into the harvest fields, wherever you're at, and making an impact for Jesus and what He's up to. So we hope that's what you all take away from this episode, that God has made you uniquely, He's pursuing you, and He ultimately has a purpose for your life to be a part of His kingdom cause and see other lives transformed as well. So thank you guys for joining this episode of Fuel for the Harvest. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.